Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. As we have mentioned, this section of Ephesians was opened by Paul thanking God for all of the spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon us in Christ in heavenly places. God has bestowed upon us innumerable blessings. These blessings all come to us in Christ, by Him, through Him. And so for three chapters, he's going to be listing for us the many blessings that God has given to us in and through Jesus Christ. And so he begins verse 11 with the words, in whom, that is in Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance. Now it is through Jesus Christ that you have become a child of God. And as a child of God, you are thus an heir of God. Paul tells us in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And as heirs of God, we have a glorious inheritance. When I was a young boy, my aunt was a housekeeper for a very wealthy family in Montecito. They had one of those large estates there in Montecito. And during the summertime, the family who owned that large estate would go to Europe. And I would then go up and spend a week with my cousin in this mansion. It was quite an experience. Their own stables, we could go horseback riding anytime we wanted. Beautiful swimming pool. The boy who lived there had one of the greatest model trains you've ever seen. He had a whole shelf, just shelves of Big Little books. And it was always a delight to go up there and live like a rich little boy for a week. But it did things to me. It caused me to fantasize of, some lawyer calling and saying some very rich uncle that I didn't even know about has died and left me a great fortune, and I thought how exciting it would be to find out that you were an heir to a great fortune. Now, that never did happen, but I fantasized on, what I would do with all of that wealth. It's a glorious thing to discover that I am an heir. An heir that just doesn't quit. As far as the inheritance that I have. What a glorious inheritance is ours as children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Peter, when he wrote his epistle, again was thanking God, who has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Our inheritance is an eternal inheritance. If you should suddenly discover that you are an heir to a great fortune, you would have only a limited time to be able to spend that fortune. And then you'd have to leave everything. But the inheritance that we have is an eternal inheritance. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us who are being kept by the power of God through our faith in Jesus. Psalms tells us that the inheritance shall be forever. Psalm 37:18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Now, the certainty of this inheritance that we have, Paul tells us here in the 13th verse, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So the certainty of it, God has already given us a down payment, a deposit, so to speak. He has given to us the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, as sort of a guarantee of his intentions of full redemption and the full inheritance that shall be ours. And then in Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 17, talking about this inheritance, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. In other words, God declared it, and then to just show how sure it is, he confirmed it with an oath. Now, an oath was required many times in order to guarantee that what the person was saying was true. And whenever you would swear with an oath to the veracity of what you had declared, you would always swear by something that was higher than you. I swear on my Boy Scouts' honor, three fingers up. Or I swear on my mother's honor. Or I swear on the Bible. And you take the oath to make a confirmation of, I'm telling you the truth. I'm swearing to it by something that is greater than I am. When God wants to confirm what he has said with an oath, nothing greater than God. So he can't swear by something greater. He has to just swear by himself. And so God has taken an oath to confirm the truth of this inheritance that he has for you. Now, let me say something. If God says something, that's good enough for me. I mean, what more do I need? But God wants to make sure that I know that he means what he says. And so God, when he talks about this wonderful inheritance, confirms it with an oath that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible one for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So God is desiring to more abundantly assure your heart in these things, that God has a glorious inheritance for you. Heirs of the kingdom of God, You are to live and to reign with him in his kingdom. You are to experience the glories of his presence in the heavens. You are to come back and reign with Christ upon the earth. And so God, who cannot lie, has declared this to be so, and then he confirms it with an oath. On what basis do I become an heir of God? First of all, it's the basis of relationship. Here on earth, it's usually by relationship that you become an heir. It's something that the wealth of the family is passed down to the family members after Uncle Sam takes out his chunk. And I read something that I thoroughly enjoyed this week. I enjoyed it so much I just have to pass it on to you. I didn't memorize it yet, but it said that God, when he created the earth, was called in by the building department and wondered why he didn't get permits before he started such a large construction project. And that he would have to file an EIR and would have to get the permits for the work that was done. And so God, they said, how do you propose to light this place? And God said, well, I figured I would put a fireball out in the sky that would give light to it. And they said, well, that will have to really consider, will it cause any smoke? And, you know, it's a pretty wasted energy. You'll have to turn it off half the time, you know. And then he said, well, he wanted to create all kinds of plants to put on the earth. And they said, well, you'll have to certainly file an EIR on that. And we want to have a set of plans of just how you plan to landscape this thing. And we will determine which of the plants you will be able to put in. And of course, we want all native seed. And then the Lord spoke about how he wanted to fill the oceans and the rivers with fish. And they said, well, you'll have to check with the fish and game department to make certain that you're not upsetting any of the ecological balances of the streams. And so they said, when did you want to start? And God said, well, actually, I wanted to do it in just 6 days. And they said, oh, that's impossible. It'll take 100 days just to file all of the reports, and then 10 to 12 months before you could ever get the permits. At that point, God created hell. We were talking about passing inheritances on and government, you know, and that's what brought that up. But it's through our relationship with God that we become heirs. And it is through Jesus Christ that we have a relationship with God. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed upon his name, who were born not by the will of man nor by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. And so I have been born again into the family of God, and through my faith and believing in Jesus Christ, I have been declared a son of God. And if a son of God, by relationship, then I am an heir of God. We become inheritors through sanctification. Acts 20, chapter 32 said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, the word sanctified means to be set apart for special use. When they built the tabernacle in the wilderness and they made all of the instruments for the worship within the tabernacle, all of these instruments that were used in the worship of God in the tabernacle were sanctified. That is, they had been set apart to be used in the service of God and thus were not to be used for anything else. The pans by which they baked the bread to offer as a sacrifice to God could not be used to just bake the bread in your home. They were set apart and separated for exclusive use for God. Thus, when we talk about the believer being sanctified, we talk about you being set apart by God for service unto God. And you're not to have other masters, but you are to have the one master, Jesus Christ. And the committing of yourself unto him is sanctification. And our sanctification is through faith. When the Lord called Paul to go to the Gentiles, he said he wanted Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of their sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Jesus. So, Paul, go to the Gentiles. Deliver them from the power of darkness. Bring them into the light. From the power of Satan unto God, that they might have the forgiveness of their sins and that they might receive this inheritance, which is unto those who are sanctified by faith. We are heirs of God because of our being justified by God. Justification is one of those glorious things that God has done for us, and it's sort of a legal kind of a activity of God in which God has declared you totally innocent of all charges. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. As you by faith received the covenant of God as you drank the cup, there was the cleansing of all your past sins. Anything and everything that you may have ever done was washed and cleansed because God has declared you justified. Now, that's one step further than innocent. We're not innocent, but we are justified. So that God looks upon us just as though we had never done it. It's just as though you had never sinned. And that's how God sees you at this moment. As though you had never committed a sin. So quit beating yourself to death over the guilt that you feel for the dumb things that you did. There's no sense of constantly beating yourself because of your guilt. God has declared you without guilt. God has declared you justified. In Titus 3:7, he said that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Because of that justification through the grace of God, you've become an heir. In James 2:5, he said, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" So we are heirs through justification, and then we are heirs because of our love for him. This inheritance that we have becomes the sustaining hope of the believer. In a world that is so disdainful of purity, of holiness, of righteousness, and of Jesus Christ, a Christian oftentimes finds himself as the odd man out. We rightly begin to feel like, I don't belong here. I'm an alien. I don't belong with this crowd. I don't belong with all of this. In a sense, as a pastor, I meet people at their best. And that's nice. I like meeting them at their best. Most of the time, people seek to be guarded around the pastor. Now, it isn't necessary, but it is appreciated. I live a rather sheltered life. My contact is only with good people like you. And then I meet you under the best of terms. I rarely go to the mall. But the other day, we were given some tickets to a function over at Anaheim Convention Center called NAMM. And so we went over to that convention center, which was so crowded we had to park over in the Disneyland parking lot. And we began to walk through looking at the various displays of every musical instrument you ever dreamed of and some you haven't dreamed of. And, of course, everyone was demonstrating the musical instruments all over the place. And it was sort of a throwback because musicians still haven't come fully out of the hippie era. And it was an experience that after about a half hour, I was ready to leave. And after three quarters of an hour, I did leave. I just couldn't handle it anymore. I thought, I just don't belong here. I'm not a musician, for one. And it's just the crowd of people and all of the intense interest in the material kind of things. I thought, ooh, I just don't belong here. I've been insulated too long. I recognize that. But it just, as a child of God, you have to live in this world. But how many times as we look at what's happening, how many times as we read of what's going on, or we see on television, and every night it seems like television features the grossest crimes and things that are happening in our world. And I look and I think, I don't belong here. And that's true. I don't belong here. My citizenship is in heaven. And I'm an heir of the kingdom of God. And while I'm living in this world, I'm really at odds with a world which is at odds with God. And so this inheritance and the hope of this inheritance is the thing that sustains me while I'm in this world. Without this hope, we would soon be swallowed up by the world. In Hebrews, we read that this hope was an anchor to the soul. Now, here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, when you get to verse 18, Paul is telling the Ephesians his prayer for them. And among the things that Paul is praying is that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of their calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, that's not our inheritance, that's his inheritance, and that's another subject, and we'll get to that in a few weeks when we get to verse 18. But he wants them to know what is the hope of their calling. We want you to, you know, if you only knew what God has in store for you, if you only knew, Paul is saying, what is the hope of your calling? Paul had an opportunity to visit heaven for a short visit before he died and moved in. But when he was in Lystra, he was stoned by the people. They thought he was dead. His friends thought he was dead. And they drug him out of the city, the limp body. And as they were weeping, talking about what a great warrior he was for Jesus Christ and all this, he sort of fluttered his eyes and looked around and said, "Let's get back in the city. They didn't let me finish my sermon." And he went back in to finish his sermon. But later writing of this experience, some 14 years later, is writing his second letter to the Corinthians. He said, "There was a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and whether in the body or out of the body, I'm not sure. I don't know if I had an out-of-body experience or if I was just, you know, having a vision in a coma with a vision. But he said, such a one was caught up into heaven. And there," he said, "I heard things that would be unlawful for man to utter." In other words, the things that I heard, not even counting the things that he saw, the things that he heard were so glorious that he said it would be a crime to try to describe them with earthly language. The philosophers talk about the ultimate experience, which nobody knows about. Being the ultimate experience, there aren't any words in man's vocabulary to describe it. So should you ever be privileged to have the ultimate experience, it would be sort of an interesting experience because you couldn't tell anybody about it. You might say to your friend, "Well, last night I had the ultimate experience." And they would say, "Really? Tell me about it." And immediately you would know that they don't know anything about the ultimate experience, because they wouldn't ask you to tell them about it, because if they knew about it, they knew you can't talk about it. I mean, there's no words. We just don't have vocabulary that describes that ultimate experience. Now, Paul is more or less saying, "I had the ultimate experience. I was caught up to heaven." I mean, and the things that I heard were so glorious, it would be a crime, unlawful, if I would try to express or describe them. Language is just inadequate. The experience was so tremendous, so great, that because of the abundance of the revelations that were given to Paul, there was also given unto him this thorn in the flesh, the minister of Satan, to buffet him, lest by this experience he would be exalted above measure. But believe me, that's why Paul the Apostle later said, "Hey, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he said, "I find myself with mixed emotions. I find myself desiring to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but yet I know that I'm still needed here. I haven't yet finished my task here, and I know that you're still in need of my shepherding and all. And so I find myself sort of torn between my desire to just be with the Lord, which is far better, and to fill the responsibilities that I feel towards you in bringing you the truth of God. So Paul knew a little bit of the hope. And thus he prays for the, oh, if you only knew what is the hope of his calling. If you just knew what God has in store for you, you wouldn't have to be urged towards commitment or anything else. I mean, gung-ho, full blast, you know, for the things of the Lord. If you only knew the things that God has prepared for you who love him. It's so important. Living in this world, buffeted by the world, so important that we have that eternal perspective, that hope of this wonderful inheritance that God has for us. Paul tells us then in verse 11, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Being predestinated, God has loved you, and God has chosen you, and God has predestinated that you should have this inheritance. It's all a part of God's predestined plan for us, which, Paul tells us, is according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now here again we have the sovereignty of God, in that God does what he wants. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. God doesn't go to the building department to get permits. He does what he wants. God doesn't counsel with us as to what he should do. He does what he wants. He does things after the counsel of his own will. After his own purposes. And I really would not want a God who would be so foolish as to listen to me and do everything I suggest he should. Because I've missed it on so many things. It's good that God does what he knows to be best rather than what I think to be best. Now, the thought of the sovereignty of God is sort of a terrifying thought, until you realize that God is love magnifying. God loves you so much that his every intention and purpose for your life is for your good. God has nothing but your eternal welfare in view. And everything he does that relates to you as his child is for your good. I don't always see the good that can come from a hard experience. You may not always see the good, and that's where faith is tested. Will you trust me though you don't understand? And that's what is so important, is to have that kind of trust in God and in God's love, that I trust him and the work that he is doing, the sorrow, the pain that he has brought into my life, even though I do not understand the reasons for the sorrow and pain. That is, at least at the present. I understand now much of the sorrow and the suffering that I went through in my earlier life. I understand it now. I can see how God was working out his purposes and his plan in my life. That's one of the great advantages of being old, is that you have such long hindsight and such short foresight. Not long, and it's going to be nothing but glory and bliss, you see. So it's sort of short path ahead, but there's a long path behind. And I can look back, and I can testify to the faithfulness of God and to the goodness of God, as so many things have come full circle. And now that they have come full circle, I understand them. What is God's purpose? He does things that, you know, he works all things after the counsel of his own will, according to the purposes. What is his purpose? Well, first of all, it is God's purpose that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to the knowledge of him. It is his purpose that you be conformed into the image of his Son. And it is his purpose that you should be an heir to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I love that. Jesus talking to us, just fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure. He just rejoicing. You know, you really have to be a grandparent to understand this, but when you've got something special for your grandchild that they've been wanting, and it's just, you know, one of those wild dreams of theirs that is only in their mind just a total dream, but when you're able to provide it for them, and you prepare the surprise and all, and you know that this is something they've longed for and wanted so desperately, and really had given up hope, never thought they could ever get it, and somehow you've been able to provide it for them, you're just so anxious. You know, you get so much joy, there's so much pleasure in just letting them open the box and find it. You know, and just the pleasure. And that's the way God is with you. He just can't wait for you to just enter in and to see the surprise and the glory and the radiance that is on your face. The pleasure of God to give you the kingdom. Now, I think of the certainty of the purposes of God. In Isaiah 46:10, God said that he declared the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which are not yet done, saying that my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I mean, that's great. God says, look, I'm God, and I can tell you the end from the beginning. And I can tell you the things that haven't yet come. And so we find the Bible is filled with prophecies where God declared the last days from the beginning. And some of the things that God declared have not yet come. Some of them are happening right now, but some have not yet come. And then the Lord declares that because he is God, his counsel will stand and he will do his pleasure. I love it. As a child and an heir of the kingdom of God, that should bring to you all kinds of comfort and joy and hope. God's purposes shall stand. His purposes for me are unchangeable. I'm thrilled when I think of what God has purposed for me and for my future. For I know that God is going to do his good pleasure. Now, God has also further purposed that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now in verse 6, Paul speaks of the praise of the glory of his grace. That is, the praise that rises spontaneously from our hearts when we experience the grace of God in our lives. But God wants that you should be to the praise of his glory. That's the purpose of God, that you bring praise and glory to him through your life. I believe that God wants you to so live so that people will praise him when they see his love and his work in your life. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven." That your life actually brings praise and glory to God as people see Christ in you. The prophet Isaiah said, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory will be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, talked about how that they were glorifying God in him. They saw the work of God's Holy Spirit in Paul, and they glorified God because what God was able to do through this human instrument. In his letter to the Thessalonians, he speaks of Christ coming to be glorified in his saints. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So the Lord is coming to be glorified in his saints. Wherefore also, Paul said, "We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you." So the purpose of God, that you would be to the praise of his glory. How often we see in the ministry of Jesus that after he had done great works of healing or miracles, we read, "And all of the people glorified God." Jesus did his works in such a way as the people glorified God. And so we are encouraged to do things in such a way as not to bring glory to ourselves, not to draw attention to ourselves, but we are to do things in such a way as men glorify God, that we might be to the praise of his glory. That's God's purpose. Peter wrote, "Having your manner of living honest among the heathen, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So live among the heathen in such a way that they see your good works. And even though they may call you a holy roller or a Jesus freak or whatever, and speak evil of you in that sense, when they see the love of Christ and the goodness of Christ, the kindness, the gentleness, the giving nature of Christ manifested in you, they will then glorify God in the day of visitation. So, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have receive this inheritance, as he has predestinated us according to the purpose of him who works all of the things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We'll pick up who first trusted in Christ next week, because in the next verse, he goes on to talk about how we also trusted in him after we heard the word of truth. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for that rich, glorious inheritance that we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of the eternal glory, blessings of the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, how wonderful that you have purposed that we should be your children and that we should bring glory unto you, causing men to praise you and to glorify you as they see your work in our lives. Lord, help us, we pray, to live in such a way that we would not bring a reproach to your name, but Lord, we would elicit from the hearts of men praises unto you as they glorify you for the work that they see through us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.